Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word? Hey, book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah being translated rather than transliterated, meaning he who God launches forth or sends forth. But I like to say launches forth because he certainly launched Jeremiah right into a mess. But Jeremiah knew God was with him. And he didn't tell Jeremiah just to go in and try to make peace. He told him, you be against that is evil. And that's where we had left it in the last lecture. And I'm going to reread again because you're going to have seven times against here. And what it is that God is against. And I think it's important. When you're serving God, this is how you're hooked up. Father, if he sends you, then you know what to expect. Remember, as we close in the last lecture with that word of wisdom from our Father, verse 18 of chapter 1, the great book of Jeremiah, and it read, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city." In other words, Jeremiah, I'm surrounding you with protection. And an iron pillar. Nobody's going to be able to bother you. And brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, 2, against the princes thereof, 3, that's your politicians, your religious people, against the priests thereof, they're the religion, and that's the next time, thereof, and against, the fifth time, the people of the land. In other words, I'm defending you against them. I've got a message for them. I love them. But I'm going to keep you protected, okay? Verse 19, "And they shall fight against," there it comes, don't be surprised, "they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee," that being the seventh time, spiritual completeness, "for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Hey, if God gives you a promise like that, you've got very little to be concerned about other than using the wisdom and sticking with the command of God. That is to say, do what he tells you to do. That's not that difficult because God never overloads one for what they're not capable of handling because he always gives you the power and the authority, such as he put this wall around Jeremiah with these seven against spiritual completion, perfection rather, and promising, I'm with you. You don't have to worry about anything. Okay, chapter 2, verse 1, it continues on. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals." When you were really espoused to me, wed to me, "when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown." In other words, when you had to depend on me to feed you, to lead you, to direct you, you were sure a sweet one. Okay. Well, they were until Moses went up the mountain, weren't they? But he said, I could remember when you really appreciated me, God speaking, when you loved me. And how soon some people can turn away. And usually good times with God's blessings can cause one to drift quicker than about anything else. When times are hard, people turn to God. When times are good, they turn to themselves. Verse 3, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devoured him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. I'm going to destroy or correct anyone that comes against my children when they're holy, that is to say, when they love me, when they do my commands. I'm going to protect them. So you can see, in a sense, God's protection expanding here to not only Jeremiah, but the first fruits that would come in holiness to God. God hears your prayers. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what you're saying. God wants your love, and when you give it, you're going to get His. And He will help you and assist you. You can always count on it. Take inventory of yourself if everything's going to pot. Because 9 times out of 10, you're doing something that really you probably shouldn't, or there is other things you should do. Every promise God makes has a condition to it. You got to meet those conditions, or you're just out of luck, okay? Until you wise up, take inventory, and meet the condition. I'll say that again. That's every promise God makes has an if. I will give you this and that if you do this, that, or the other. In other words, it's always that condition. Verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, that takes in all 12 tribes, natural, and all the families of the house of Israel. You listen, hear the word of God. That's what will lead you out of trouble. That's what will fortify you in times of trouble. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? How did they find some sin in me, Almighty God, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? You know, Bethel is house of God. Bethaven is empty, vain, a house of nothing. They don't try to come and find me in the temple. They don't try to come and worship me. They go out here into houses of nothingness, emptiness, void, nothing there. This isn't difficult to understand, because there are a lot of those houses, Bethavens, that wouldn't even allow Christ in, though they claim they follow him. They wouldn't let him in the door because of what he taught, that the false Messiah was coming first and that you should prepare yourself to stand against him. Vanity, vanity, and all is vain. Verse 6, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? And yet he fed us out there. How can they, why is it that this group, did they find some sin in me that they left me? Did I do something wrong? I mean, after all, I fed them manna from heaven. I fed them quail. I gave them a pillar of fire to guide them at night. And I gave a cloud that they would have shade and comfort in the daytime. Where did I go wrong? Well, our father didn't. It was the children that did. That is a tough one for me to understand, is how that a people in one generation could see the Red Sea opened and receive all those blessings and still turn away from God in the same generation. I have trouble with that. That would be, if you had personally witnessed the miracles in the deliverance and the freeing of the children across the desert, where people shouldn't be able to even find food. You give them water, everything. And yet they turned on him. Verse 7, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. And You know, many people said, well, I'm glad we don't do that today. Oh, you don't? God never taught that you should not teach the apostasy, the overthrow, that Satan would come at the sixth trump, and Christ wouldn't come until the seventh. And people turn this, and the abomination is when they are setting God's own children up to worship the false one. And the heathenistic practices that they bring into their houses of naught, quick like a bunny, and the rites of Ishtar, okay, instead of Passover, sin, sin, sin. Verse 8, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law, let's just say the judges, knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. In other words, they prophesied about he that comes and flies you away. God didn't teach that. God didn't teach that at all. As a matter of fact, Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, I don't want you to be ignorant like the heathen about where the dead are. If you believe Christ rose from the dead, you better believe that those that are dead in him have already gone. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. They're in heaven. They're in heaven with him. God is the God of the living, not the dead. But they teach a death message that God lets them lay out there. But then they'll say, well, that's all right because they're going to rise first because of their ignorance in translation. The reason they rise first is they're already gone. And false teaching after false teaching that may seem ever so innocent until you realize it sets them up for Baal, all right? Baal is Satan. And the Babel of the end times, or Babylon that shall come, is the confusion that is set by the pastors, the priests, the politicians, always wanting a instant escape. All you've got to do is just believe and you'll fly out of here. That's not biblical. As a matter of fact, we know in Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning with along about to verse 18, God says, I hate those. I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. But do people listen to God? No, they do not. They'd rather fly. Well, God's against it, so guess where that's going to get you? Just where he says it will, okay? Worshipping Baal. Verse 9. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. I'm not going to give up. You can do me that way. You can go against me. You can teach falsely. But I'm going to work with the children and their children's children all the way to the end. I will send teachers. I will send workers. I will be there myself. I will protect them, for I am against those that come against my children, that teach, that lead, that direct. Verse 10. For pass over the isles of Chittim, that's to say the bruisers, usually signifying God's elect, and see, and send unto Kedar, that's the dark faces, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Just check it out. See if, what he's saying here, see if one of those nations will change their religion. My children did. They changed, bang, just like that. They'll change their beliefs just overnight, practically. Go to those other nations, cross over, talk to them, whatever their religion is, see if they'll change overnight. Answer, they won't. Okay. Verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods? Do you think they would? Which are yet no gods? But these, no, they won't change. That's what they believe. They're heathen and they're going to stick with it. But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. They traded me for Satan. They'd rather worship Baal, apparently. They'd rather have some instant escape. And just make it easy for me. What's easy is loving God and having His embracing arms around you and protecting you against the fiery darts of Satan that are going to be fired at you in these end times with automatic speed. And you better have that armor on that we covered in the last lecture to provide, to protect, to lead, guide, direct. It would seem to me that it is such a hard thing for some people to get through their noggin. There's nothing new under the sun. God's Word is the same yesterday, it is today, and it will be forever. As it is written in Mark 13, not even in the eternity will God's Word change. All other things will. But God's Word will not change. So stop looking for something new in it and wise up and understand and comprehend the truth that God puts forth in such a simple way. You know, when God begins to compare His children to heathen that don't know any better, that don't even have the Word, He said, they won't change their gods when you're not even gods, because I'm the only God. But boy, will some of His. Verse 12, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. Why? God's wrath is building. We're in the generation when that wrath is going to boil over. It is written that it would happen in the generation of the fig tree, and friend, you're in it. Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. You got this? Two evils. Well, what are they? Well, let's learn. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, they had a sure thing. They had a well of living waters that if you drink of them, you will never go be dry again. Always provided for by Almighty God. I'm speaking spiritually as He is here. They would rather build them a little old house, calling it a cistern, a place that, a basin. Do you know what? A cistern doesn't produce water. A cistern, you must go haul water and fill it. Because it's not a spring. It has no source within itself. But He said, you build one that is broken. It is the same way if you build a church and you teach flyaway doctrine that's not biblical, that goes against God, that the false Messiah will say, I've come to fly you away, all right, worship me. That cistern or church is never going to hold the living water. Why? The living water is the Word of God. And you have to teach that Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse and not deviate from His truth, such as, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. Right? Because God is our salvation. He is the living water. He is the one that gives us life. Not man's traditions of some ratchet jaw that goes on and on about these systems, our particular religions, theology, traditions that may void this Word of God in the simplicity. Our Father is very easy to follow. Why would people rather prepare a broken cistern, one you could haul all the water you want to and it's not going to satisfy, it's going to run out, it's going to leak. Same as a church, that you can put all the traditions you want, it's going to run out, leak out, until you don't have anything of God's Word in it. That's why you've got to teach God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse and let God do the teaching. Verse 14, is Israel a servant? That's a question. Is he a home-born slave? Question. Why is he spoiled? And I mean, he is spoiled to the point that most of the house of Israel even call themselves Gentiles. They're lost. They don't even know who they are. When God said, I will make them as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea, and they shall wander, and I will bless them. And then people will have the nerve to say, wonder where America is mentioned in the Word of God. Wonder where these people that are blessed in God we trust. Wonder how they, was it just an accident they came to be here? Or is God still on the throne fulfilling His Word? Wasn't born a slave. Child of God. And a man that leaves God's words of the truth is a lost soul. And soon they end up chippering and rattling and prattling with man's traditions until they lose sight of God's plan and His children that He loves. Verse 15, the young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste, and his cities are burned without inhabitant. The young lions, and you can kind of read of them in Amos chapter 6 along about verse 14, where the Kenite kind of moves in and kind of takes over. Okay, that's when things kind of go to waste and the roaring takes place. And you know something? Most people have no conception whatsoever of the house of Israel. I'm not talking about the house of Judah, but the house of Israel. That's why it's being mentioned here, because Jeremiah was written to the house of Judah. But also, inasmuch as they're brothers, it speaks of the house of Israel. They're not the same. Verse 16. Also the children of Noph and Tahapenes, we're talking about Egypt here, okay, have broken the crown of thy head. They stripped you. You went down there expecting to lean on them instead of me. You should have come to me for deliverance. But instead, you go off down there and expect their horses and armies and so forth to protect you. Why would you do that when you have Almighty God? And you know, bear in mind, God freed the children from Egypt. Why would you go back to it? I guarantee you, when you ask is he a slave, they make them the slaves when they go there, because they were slaves there for 400 years. I guess what we could ascertain from that is some people just never quite learn. Verse 17, hast thou not procured this unto thyself? You think about that statement. Is that in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? He brought you all this distance. And you think he didn't bring it upon you. You brought it upon your own head because you turned to the traditions of men. I'm going to tell you something. God will not tolerate disrespect. Let me just say that again. God will not tolerate disrespect. That's why you better treat him like a father with love and understanding. And when he says, when you pray, I hear you, repent, and I will forgive you, and then I don't want to hear it again. Some people can't, as simple as that is, they just go on and on. I've sinned, Father, and I've fallen short. After he's forgiven them, he says, I don't want to hear it again. It shows disbelief on their part that God forgives, that God loves his children. It shows disrespect for a father. Verse 18. And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? What do you think they're going to do for you? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? You go from the Euphrates all the way to the Nile rather than coming to me. Rather than going to that well that the Samaritan woman was at, and Christ said, if you drink water from a certain well I know of, you'll never thirst again. And she said, I would like that. And then she said, "Our father," and she mentioned he who had dug the well to start with, of the 12 tribes, spoke of this, was with this. And then Jesus told her, go get your husband. You know, I don't have one. He said, I know you don't. You've been married 5 times, and the old boy you're living with now, you're not married to. And she said, I feel you must be a prophet to know that. And Jesus converted her, and she went to the town, and many partook of that water through that woman. God uses and the Son uses whomever they should to find that living water. So don't look at the Euphrates or the Nile and expect strength. All you will get is confusion. Expect the living water from heaven. That is to say, the spiritual river that always runs from the throne of God to those that wish to be showered in it, wherever you are in this world, to be covered, to be protected, and to be able to stand against the wiles of Satan. Verse 19, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." What he's kind of said here, you've asked for it, boy, are you going to get it. You know, God has a way of correcting people. If you just get too obstinate and show disrespect, get ready for it. It's coming. You ask for it, boy, you're going to get it. You know, it is amazing to me that you'll get some old boys that'll say, "I don't even know if God's real or not." Look at his life. That's disrespectful. Look at their life and show me what you see. Tell me what you see. You're going to see a nothing. You're going to see a troubled individual that will never find peace of mind because they're disrespectful to their own father. Verse 20. "For of old time," it's always been this way, "for of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress." Thank you, Jesus. "When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot." You're just catting around with every kind of religion that comes along looking for something new. Something to practice idolatry, to worship, to whore after, instead of sticking with God's Word. You know, our Father is, it's from Him that blessings flow. Don't make Him unhappy or your blessings are shut off, friend. And when you start playing the harlot and chasing liars and false shepherds, you're in a heap of hurt. You're not going to get any help from God, okay? Verse 21, listen to your father's word. "Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy and right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" I planted you whole, and I set everything up, and I made it just really good for you. How is it that you have listened to so much junk, false teaching? And so you're not the person I planted. You know, sometimes you worry about your seed planting. God worries about His seed planting also. But here, you won't allow me to prune you, as I bring forth from the New Testament, because God is the one that does the pruning. Christ is the vine, we're the branches, and God's the pruner. Okay? You don't produce fruit, He lobs you off, you're trash. Okay? Stay away. God wants a plant that produces fruit, that finds peace of mind, that really amounts to something. And you know something? It doesn't take much to please God, just simply a good Christian, good morning, how are you today? That pleases Him. That's not that much of an effort, is it? To show, you don't have to say it, I'm a Christian and I'm a happy person because God has blessed me. He planted a goodly vine and I'm going to live up to it. And because I allow Him to prune me, to take care. So God gets disappointed because somebody came along, well, this degenerate plant was infected with the virus called the tares. Okay? A planting that God didn't do. Satan planted it. Matthew chapter 13, begin reading with verse, the parable of the tares as to what it's like, and you'll understand. If you continue on past verse 35 in Matthew 13, you understand that the bad seed are the children of Satan, and Satan's the one that planted them, meaning the Kenites. Jesus taught that. He wants a good plant. He wants a plant that's productive. That's the way He planted you in the beginning. Find your way back to Him. Learn the spiritual horticulture that brings forth fruit. Verse 22. For though thou wash thee with nitre, that strong alkali, soda, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. You can't wash it off. You have to repent. You have to be washed with the blood of the Lamb. Verse 23. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Baal. See thy way in the valley. That old valley is Hinnom. You know what that is? That's where the big fire is, okay? Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary and traverse her, that traversing her ways. In other words, you're like a female camel in heat, the way you chase the enemy, show yourself off in front of them. You're supposed to be a child of God, but you listen to malarkey. 24. A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure in her time. Okay, when she comes in heat. In her occasion, who can turn her away? She is bent on destruction. Finding a mate in the wilderness, in the wild. All they that seek her will not weary themselves. They're not going to worry for her being. In her month they shall find her. And so it is. They run to the false one. This is, our Father uses a very natural thing here of passion to show what passion some that are misled have towards fooling themselves and chasing and harlotting after the false Messiah. That's what it ultimately comes down to. That's who the king of Babylon is none other than Satan claiming to be Jesus, claiming to be God. And people fall over themselves trying to work a religion around an easy out rather than simply following God's instructions. It's that simple. Stick with God's word. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your heart. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. Hey, the Spirit Move, got a question? Share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. Let's don't judge people. God's the judge. And boy, does He do it. He teaches in such a way that You pretty well know how He judges and know what pleases Him. Always respect Him and be blessed. He wants one thing from you. That is to say, your love and your belief in His Word. Not some fake, but His Word. Okay? Those of you that listen by shortwave, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. And He loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but He does love you. That's why He created you unique. You're different than anyone else. And He wants that love because He wanted someone like you. Let Him know that you love Him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get right into the questions. Joe from Georgia, and thank you for your comment. I was scanning a network telecast I used to watch, and a televangelist was talking about a book that God has that is, if your name is written in it, you will have life good for a year. Having no temptation, no trouble, no problems. He said, you never heard of it? You have now. Guess how you get your name in it? Plant a seed for $1,000. I knew you couldn't wait to get hold of this one. Well, it kind of does show you what's going on, doesn't it? You know, that kind of makes light of God's book of life. It kind of would give the opinion that you could buy your way into it, that you could buy favors from God. God doesn't favor people. He doesn't show any partiality to people other than how they act, how they feel, how their love is. You can't buy your way in. And this is who, I don't know who did this, and I'm never not ministries, but God doesn't send out beggars, so it's really not a ministry anyway. So I'm not really talking too bad about a real church. Because God said, don't take any thought. I'll do the providing for you. Don't go out there and beg. Don't take a begging bag with you. It seems that somewhere along the way that is lost. Just like in the last lecture, we had... they said somebody asked for prayer, and they got back many letters following, begging for money to have their prayer answered. That's a terrible sin. It's even an abomination to imply that somebody can buy their way and mess up God's book of life like they can some politician here on earth that would go against God, voting out and against a judge of God, one that is Christian, that doesn't play favorite to any religion, but people know he is a man of God, and that he will stand up for having God in our vocabulary, and these anti-God people vote against that. Mark them well. We don't need people like that. Okay, Lori from California, and representing a good nation. Lori from California, I love your question. I love you. Thank you. I love you in return. Question. I know you can teach the Old Testament from the New Testament and vice versa, but I was wondering, can you teach the Old and New Testament from Psalms itself? Of course you can. As a matter of fact, it's divided up in the books of the the first five books of the Bible, but I can teach most of the New Testament from the 14th chapter of Zechariah, because it explains exactly how the end is consummated. Our Father's Word is so complete, but you see, He gives witness after witness, and I thank Him that we have the whole Word. Okay, Ron from Pennsylvania, do you think new bodies are preserved in heaven for the elect? Well, we got them in us. Okay, that's the inner man, woman, or child. In other words, when the metabolism, and when you are biologically dead, not clinically, but when you're biologically dead, the inner man steps out of this flesh body and instantly returns to the Father that gave it. So your spiritual body is right inside this flesh body. Okay? Now, unfortunately, why does it go back to God that gave it? For judgment, or to serve during the Lord's Day, whichever the case may be, it's according to who you are. But naturally, you go back to the Father, sinner, saint, or somebody in between for judgment, because He's the one that do the judging, all right? But we've got the inner man. It's right in this side of this body. Kevin from Wisconsin. Was Simon the one who buried himself and thought he was going to be resurrected like Jesus was, but he buried himself and stayed buried? He sure did. But you're kind of mentioning Simon as one man. There were 12 different Simons mentioned in God's Word, okay? And Simon Magus is the one who did that. He was a magician. He was a fake artist. Sherry from North Carolina, is cremation wrong? There is nothing wrong with cremation. When we're finished with these flesh bodies, they go return to dust. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. But the reason being, I know that many people on fixed incomes can afford a $10,000 funeral. It isn't necessary. You're already going to the Father anyway, and sometimes cremation is what best a family can afford, and there's certainly nothing wrong with it, because these flesh bodies go back to dust, and they stay dust forever. But the person resurrects, just as Christ, instantly, and returns to the Father. Not at the seventh trump do any graves open. That's a misnomer. False teaching. They're already gone. Tony from Virginia. Who are the Kenites and how did they survive the flood? I've had a lot of church members tell me that they were destroyed in the flood. But then they're not Bible students, okay? Because the Kenites are mentioned in Numbers 22, 24, Cain again. They've certainly never read 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55, which declares the Kenites were present after the flood. They've certainly never studied the writings of Christ in St. John chapter 8, verse 44, because He admitted there were Kenites present right at that time. Nor they've never read Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 35, which stipulates that the tares were the children of the devil planted by him. And they don't believe there's Kenites that today. They are very poor, poor Bible students, okay? And have not been taught. They're unlearned. So you stick with the truth and help them all you can. Wanda from Virginia. What exactly is righteous acts? Righteous acts can be, I'm going to take a mother tending her children, loving them, leading them, teaching them. That's righteous. Those are righteous acts. Let's take someone that smiles and gives a word of encouragement to a person that's in hurt. That's a righteous act. Teaching God's Word, that's a righteous act. Sharing the truth with someone that asks, that's a righteous act. Always remember, protect your credibility, and within that, you being a child of God, you automatically are responsible and committing your very life as a righteous act. And incidentally, as we know from Revelation chapter 19, verses 6, 7, 8, that this is what our clothing, the fine linen, is woven from when you get in heaven, is your righteous acts. And guess what? You'll be wearing in heaven. Whatever your righteous acts are, that'll be your robe. If you don't have any righteous acts, you're going to be naked. Okay? That's the way it goes. Sandra from Kentucky. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, in my companion Bible, the side note says the word touch is added. Does this mean it's added from the original manuscripts, or referring to Eve adding it from what God said? It's added onto what was said in the second chapter when God stated it. But this is what God meant, and Eve knew it, because the word touch in the Hebrew is naga, and it means to lie with a woman, and that's what happened there. Christopher from Mississippi. I have a nephew that believes God created us to evolve from a Neanderthal to the humans we are today. Is it possible that God created us through evolution? Absolutely, unequivocally, no. For evolution to be a fact, it would have to be eternal. You would have to have eternal evolving. In other words, for evolution to be a fact, a reality, you would have to have people still in the Neanderthal state today up to what we are now, evolving from that. You would have to have little amoeba evolving from the water pool out here and coming out with a little tail on it and hopping around in all these stages. And you would have to have men with, do you see that? No. You know what? A frog, I can show you mining, diggings, tailings that has butterflies, frogs, ferns, things that are millions of years old. And you know something? They look in that fossilized state exactly the way they look today. That's to say the way God created them, okay? Evolution is a fairy tale, and it's too bad that people are so ignorant, the scientific community, that they can't understand that. Where is the action of evolution? It doesn't exist, that's why. Debbie from Georgia, what does the Bible say after the covenants about biblical food? After the covenants, I'm going to say you mean the Old Testament. God says that you still... do you think God changed his mind? Let's take 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, don't let somebody judge you in marriage. That means if exactly that, because you know who you should marry and who you should not marry, basically. But he said also, don't let someone judge you in your food when you take that God created to be received. God didn't create scavengers to be received. They will kill you. They will make you sick. They will give you arthritis. And because of the fact that they are scavengers, they consume the filth of the earth. That's why God created them, to scavenge, to get rid of disease. And they take that within themselves. As a matter of fact, pork has no sweat glands. All the poison, maybe a little bit on his nosy, where he roots a lot, okay? But the rest of his body, it all stores in the fat. And when you slice you off a big old chunk of that hog meat, you're partaking all the poison that pig took into himself since he was a little pup, okay? Piglet. Because God created them where they could live and still be a garbage dump, okay? So that we wouldn't get sick, and then to turn around and eat the things. You know, that God doesn't change anything. The health food laws of Leviticus chapter 11 hold just to this day, always. Douglas from New, our bodies haven't changed, we're still the same. Douglas from New York. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 13, what does the word wings mean? And what does the word wings mean predominantly throughout the Bible? Well, it's according to what the subject is. If it's talking about an eagle, it's talking about an eagle's wing and how he carries. And if he's using the eagle symbolic of himself, such as, let's say, in Deuteronomy 32, then it is protection, or the wing covers, which means you're protected there. But normally, when, let's take in Ezekiel's case, in Ezekiel chapter 1, when he saw this vehicle of God, which it says its color was amber, that word in the Hebrew means it appeared to be highly polished bronze, meaning it was metal. That it looked not where it went. It meant it went wherever it wanted to. And naturally, how could Ezekiel describe something that was flying without saying wings? When it lowered its landing gear, he said it lowered its wings down. Okay, so you have to be aware. Do angels have wings? No. Why? Because we are created in the image of God and the angels, the Elohim. And we don't have wings, okay? Linda from Iowa, what do you say to a person who says the Bible contradicts itself? You gently tell them that God never contradicts himself. When it would seem that he does, it means we are not rightly dividing the Word of God, okay? God never, never contradicts himself. Now, man will at times, and in that case, you have to understand what you're reading. Always read with caution. Andrea from Ohio. Is it possible to lose your salvation? Your salvation is always there, but you can pull so far away from it that you're going to go to hell. Okay. If Christ saves you, the reason I have to say it's always there, if you take advantage of it, is all that you would have to do when you pull away is repent and for all your sins and be back under salvation again. Why do I say it's always there? Because Christ does the saving. And to maintain salvation, one must repent for each sin they commit in their lifetime, or for all their sins. Beverly from Tennessee. In the Bible, what does the number 11 and 21 represent? 11 represents disorder, and 21 represents exceeding sin, bad sin, okay? Philip from Illinois. What does the bloodline of the Nephilim mean in today's world? Are there further examples of that type of influence throughout biblical history? No. Why? Well, that's why God brought about the flood. There was a second influx of Nephilim. Okay, they were destroyed as well. But they, if you read Jude, the great book of Jude, you find out they are all in chains. There's even, you know, you'll sometimes hear me when I say that hell is either the grave, the sepulchre. There is another place, and it's where these things are held. And it's only one time will you find it. It means hell, but often where they are held. And they're held there until they're released soon. Because when Satan is kicked from heaven, same place he is, they're coming with him. Okay? And of course, they are the 7,000 that when God utilizes them for the last time in Revelation chapter 11, they die instantly when the two witnesses rise from the streets in Jerusalem. The Tata, I will say. Mary Ann from California. Will we see our pets again in heaven? Well, there are pets in heaven because children play with them, as it is written in Isaiah chapter 11. Okay, God loves animals. He always has. That's why he created them. Stephen from Georgia. Well, where in the Bible can I find the time and date Jesus Christ was born? It's really quite simple, and yet it's complicated if you don't listen with care. The course of Abiah is a date, okay, felt twice a year. It's one of 24 courses that a priest serves. And you get the birth date of Christ from Luke chapter 1 through about Luke chapter 3. But Zacharias was serving as an active priest in the course of Abiah, which that sets the time. And then he was told by an angel that his wife would conceive when she was really too old, and that she would bear a child, and they would name him John. And of course, this was none other than John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist was 6 months in the womb of Elizabeth, Mary conceived. So you have to figure from that course of Abiah. I do that on what is called the Christmas tape for you. Or you have an appendix. It seems to me that appendix 179 pops into my mind, and I may be corrected, but I think in the Companion Bible, appendix 179 will teach you more than you want to know about when Christ was actually born. Buford from Texas. I was raised to believe that you must speak in tongues to be saved. I would like your opinion on this, please. Thank you very much. That's only one of the gifts. And speaking in tongues, the word tongues unknown, as it is utilized in 1 Corinthians 14, means that you must learn a foreign language to what you were born with so that you can take the Word of God to those people and teach them. Otherwise, you can't teach them unless you take an interpreter. The Pentecostal tongue was not unknown at all. You will never find unknown. The miracle was that everybody understood it. Acts chapter 2. Check it out for yourself in verse 6 and 7. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all a lot because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, listening to what Father says. It makes His day. When you make His, He makes yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, again, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you do this. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word, not man's, His Word, is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
Genesis 1:46. The first six